Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's just pray and dive in this morning. Lord, you're good, you're gracious, and I believe there is a gift that you give us in this area of worship, and then in some ways we give it back to you. Lord, we believe as we gather together and we worship you, we praise your name, Lord, we are really coming to glorify you, and so we've done that this morning. Lord, there's another gift I believe you give us in your word, which we believe is living and active, and we believe that it's a gift to us, but again, it's one of those things, Lord, where we want to live it out and give our lives back to you as a living sacrifice, worshiping of you. And so this morning, as we've gathered and the word is going to be taught, Lord, pour your spirit out upon us. Help us to hear from you and be sensitive to your leading so that we would be people who live it out, Lord. Help us to live out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My son has played all the sports. Like he's been involved in sports since he was little. Not always because he loved it, but because he has a dad who loves sports. And so we're like, hey, well, you have to get out of the house. You have to do something. So we got him involved in all the different sports. And secretly, quietly, I kind of always hoped he would just play baseball. Like that's my sport. I love it. I think it's the greatest game ever. But I know some of you think it's boring, but you're wrong. So that's okay though. But that's okay. So at the beginning of this year, he was like, Dad, I kind of don't want to do any more of the sports. There's just one sport I want to play. And secretly, you know, I'm thinking baseball. And he said, I want to play basketball. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, I like basketball too. I can get behind that. And one of the things that happened over the course of this last year is that he started practicing on his own, which he never did with any other sport before. He would just take the basketball across the street and just start going to play basketball, like working on basketball skills and shooting and running and dribbling. He'd come home and he'd be in the garage and he'd be practicing dribbling and I'd be like, who is this kid? Like, this never happened with any other sport. And here's the amazing thing about it. And it's not, shouldn't be shocking, but it is, I guess. He got better over the course of a year, that his skills got better in the area of basketball. And I was so proud of him because he actually thought, I want to get good at something. And so I'm going to put the time and the effort and the work into getting better at it. And it happened. It was like, whoa, you got better over the course of the year. Now, maybe not basketball for you, but is there anything in your life where you've said, I really want to get better at this thing? And you poured some time and effort and energy and maybe some of your resources into getting better at it. I know for many people, like there was a moment where they're like, I want to play guitar, right? And they thought to themselves, well, I'm going to pour myself into practicing all the time. When my wife and I first got married, I kid you not, I came to her because she plays the guitar and her family's all musical. There was a moment where I was like, I want to learn how to play the guitar. One lesson. It took one lesson. And I was like, I don't really love this that much. And it's causing a little strife in our relationship. We were first married, early married, and we'd gotten arguments. And I'm just like, you know what? It's not that important. Let's move on. But maybe you were one of those people that was like, I want to play the whatever instrument. And you poured time and energy and effort into it. And you actually would say, I got better at it. I actually grew at getting better at it. Some of you guys are car people. You're like, I learned how to work on cars primarily because I didn't want to pay the dealerships to fix my car anymore. But I actually learned to work. I looked on YouTube channels, or maybe your dad or your grandpa taught you how to work on cars, and you became someone who's pretty proficient in working on cars. But you would say, it didn't happen overnight. I had to work on some cars. Actually, I had to practice the things that I was learning. Some of you are cooks. And there was a moment where you would say, I had no idea what I was doing in the kitchen. I had no idea how to cook at all. But I watched some YouTube channels and I read some books and I went and tried some stuff from the store. I practiced putting some things together and I'm pretty good now. You'd say, I actually kind of know what I'm doing in the kitchen in the area of cooking. Maybe that's you. Here's the reason why that it all matters. There's things that we enjoy and love and we pour time, energy, and effort into. We practice things. And I will tell you, the walk with Christ isn't so different than that. That actually there's a moment where we come to Jesus and we put our faith in him and we repent and we turn from the things that we once did, and we begin to live a life for him, and salvation comes. Praise God. But there's another step of beginning to walk with him and put into practice the things that we know and that we learn from Scripture. That actually, as we move along in our walk with Christ, it actually takes us practicing and exercising the faith muscle so that we will grow in him. Wouldn't it be nice, I'm just saying, if in the moment of salvation we put our faith and trust in him, there was this thing that just downloaded into us and we were mature in Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? But it doesn't work that way. It's like Jack going out with the basketball and practicing and practicing and practicing and having times of failure and then practicing and growing in his basketball ability. We have to grow in our abilities in Christ and the things that he's given us and called us to. We don't get it right away. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 5, let me catch you up and kind of give you the context of what's happening in Hebrews in our text this morning. The first thing is if we just look at the big picture of what Hebrews is about, it's a group of Christians who are Jewish, who've come out of Judaism, but they're considering going back to Judaism again. They're considering walking back into the old ways with the temple and the high priest and animal sacrifice for their sins and going back home because there's so much persecution going on and craziness that they're thinking, is Jesus really worth it? Is it really worth walking out this life with Jesus? In the big context of Hebrews, you remember this slide, is the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is worth it because he's greater than everything. Jesus is greater than the temple and the high priest and the animal sacrificing for your sins. He's better than all that. In fact, last week, specifically, we saw this. The author of Hebrews said he's better than the high priest. You mean better than the high priest that God established as a mediator between God and man? The one that takes our sacrifices to the altar so that our sins could be forgiven? Greater than that high priest? And the author last week said, yeah. In fact, Jesus is the great high priest. The one who takes care of your sins as you put your faith and obey him now and forever. You don't need to do temple sacrifices anymore because the great high priest is here. And so Jesus is greater than the high priest. And that's the argument that he's making with these people who are like, maybe we're going to go back to Judaism. No, he says, how could you? Jesus is greater than everything. And look what it says here in our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 5, as you turn there, verse 9. Here's what it says. And having been perfected, he, that's Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we'll talk more about Melchizedek in chapter 7 of Hebrews. We talked a little bit about him last week, but the idea here is that he's trying to make the argument that Jesus is greater than the high priest and he's in a different line or a different order than the normal high priest. He's in this special line, the order of Melchizedek. We'll talk more about that. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, here's why. Since you have become, what does it say? Dull of hearing. Another translation of dull would be apathetic, lethargic, slothful, apathetic, lazy. You've become lazy. He says, this thing I want to tell you, it's so vitally important. And it's not hard to explain because I don't know how to explain it to you, the author of Hebrews says. He says, it's hard to explain. It's because you've become lazy, apathetic, dull of hearing. I'm able to say it. You're not able to receive it or to hear it. And he's not alone in this, by the way. There's a moment in Jesus's ministry where Jesus is teaching the multitudes and he runs into the same problem. In fact, it says it in Matthew 13, verse 14. Here's what it says. And in them, The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Them there is the multitudes who he's teaching, which says, verse 15, here's what Isaiah prophesied. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, because you're going to see it, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown what? Dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see in their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I would heal them. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, I'm doing miracles in front of them, and they're seeing the miracles, but it's not translating into soul work. I'm preaching and teaching, and they're hearing my words, but it's not translating into soul work. And here's why: because they've become dull. Their hearts have become dull, apathetic, lazy in the things of the Lord. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. And he's already actually warned them before. He actually said to them in Hebrews 3:14, he said, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And the rebellion there was when the people of God, chosen by him, were walking through the desert, and they saw the pillar of fire at night and the cloud in the day. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, and those same people, because of disobedience and hard hearts, don't make it into the promised land, the place where God was leading them. He says, in the rebellion, that's the rebellion. And so he's talking to the Hebrew people who are sitting on the fence. Do we go back to Judaism or should we stay walking in Christ? And he's like, I have so much I want to share with you. I want to tell you all these things, but your hearts have become hard and your hearing has become dull. You know what it's like. When you wake up in the night and you know that you have two arms, but you can only feel one of them because the other one's tucked underneath you. You know what that's like? And you freak out a little bit because you're like, I know it's there, but I cannot feel it. And it's freaking me out. So what do? You sit up and you're like, move fingers. And you try to get your fingers to move and it's not responding. You know it's there and you know it's going to take some time, but you're like, please move. Have you ever like thrown it against the wall and you can't feel it? It's so freaky, right? And at the same time, you know that it's there, but it's not responding. Here's why. It's become dull. And as much as you try to make it move, you can't make it move. And the author of Hebrews is saying, as much as I have to say to you, as much as God wants to work amongst you and pour his spirit upon you, and as much as I want you to grow, you're stuck. You've come apathetic to the things of the Lord. So look what he says in verse 12. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." He's a babe. "But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Look at the expectation here. He says there was a moment where you came to know Jesus, and our expectation, my expectation for you, was that you would be further along and teaching others. And not necessarily preaching or teaching like I'm doing this morning, but leading others, guiding others to understanding who Jesus is. And he's looking and saying, listen, what happened along the way? Because there was a moment where the gospel was preached, you gave your life to Jesus, and now the expectations you would have grown, but you haven't. And he's going, he'll take them back. It's because your heart is hard and your ears are dull to the things of the Lord. Instead, look at verse 12. He says, "You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." You need someone to give you back the basics of Christianity again and the word of God. It was available to you all along. So much so that you could have grown and been matured in the faith, but now we need to go back and teach these basic principles again. It's like a little bit like this. at my house, in my backyard, I have fertilizer, and I have plants that need fertilizer. And the plants, even though they can't speak, call out to me, fertilize me, right? I want to bear fruit for you. And yet the fertilizer sits in a bag. And it's available. It's totally there. It could be used. And if I did put the fertilizer where it should be on the plants, those plants would flourish. They would grow and they would bear fruit. And he's saying to them, listen, you have the word of God. You have the Spirit of God available to you, follower of Christ. You have the church body available to you. But it's sitting in a bag over here, and you should have been diving in and pouring that out onto your life. And now what we see is this lack of maturity where you should have been growing all along, but now you're stuck right here. And in fact, you're considering walking away from Jesus. You're considering going back to Judaism. What happened? That's what he's asking. He's saying, what happened? You had all this available to you, and yet you are unskilled in the word of God. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You should have been putting this into practice. Let me show you something. Apostle Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and Timothy's starting to lead. He's grown, he's matured, and he's leading other people now. And listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Do you see this? There's actually a practical application that we put in our lives, that we come to know Jesus, and then we need to exercise that element of faith in our lives, that we exercise learning and understanding the word of God, that we exercise discerning the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he's calling Timothy, call your people to exercise towards godliness. That you don't just stay where you're at, that actually you exercise. Now look what it says, verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little. It actually profits a lot. We need to exercise, right? Can I get an amen? We need to exercise the body, and it's super important. But what he's saying is, in the context of this, this bodily exercise matters less than what this is about ready to tell us. For bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. Your human exercise in the body is profitable for your body. But godliness, exercising godliness in your life and in your family and walking with Jesus, is profitable for all things. Listen, how long does that last? Having promise of the life that now is, okay, profitable for now, and of that which is what? To come. Actually, the profitability of you and I, not just saying, well, I'm saved and I'm going to stay right here in my lane. The actual profitability of walking and exercising out our faith in Jesus is super important and profitable for now and for eternity. Now, look what he says here in verse 14. This is the contrast to the young believers, or those that have not grown, I should say. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. They've matured, they've grown. That is those who, by reason of use, they've taken the word of God, applied it to their life. They talk in the Spirit of God, and they've been sensitive to its leading. Those of, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word there, exercised, is the Greek word that we get gymnastics from. So the idea of a gymnast who puts into practice getting stronger so they can do all the tricks that they do, the techniques that they use in order to be good gymnasts, they have to practice all of those things. And he's saying, listen, exercise in that way, follower of Christ. For what purpose? For what end? Did you see it? To be able to discern. To be able to discern what is good and evil, there in verse 14, a mature believer walks in Christ, in his word, by his Spirit, and is able to discern the movement of the Lord in their life and discern both good and evil. so that over the course of time, what happens is they begin to grow in maturity in their walk with Jesus. And he's saying this is what a grown-up Christian would look like. Someone who's listening to, abiding by, walking with, following Jesus. Imagine for a second, if you're a disciple of Jesus back in the first century and he calls you, what's he calling you to do? Come and follow me. And for 3.5 years, you literally left everything to follow after Jesus. And you began to look at the way he treated people in love and kindness and compassion. He discerned right and wrong. You heard his words. You saw what he did. And your life began to look like his, because for 3.5 years you followed him. And then he ascends into heaven and the Spirit comes and dwells in you. And those same people who were walking with Jesus, who started, let's just say, at zero and grew and grew and grew and grew and grew, become leaders in the church. Become people God used in mighty ways. They bore much fruit. And the same should be true of us, that there was a moment we're at zero. We come to know Jesus. Salvation is ours, praise God. And then we begin to grow in him as we follow after him. And he says, this is the mature believer able to discern good and evil. Now, super quick note, I think it's important. Because some people might be thinking, well, that's like higher up, upper echelon religious people who know the Bible and they're, you know, prideful and arrogant at times. And I'm just telling you, that should not be within the church. There are some religions out there, and sometimes they're cults, where there's this leader who has all the wisdom and knowledge, and that's the one we follow because he's higher in understanding of what we're supposed to be doing in life. And by the way, that oftentimes is the indicative of a cult, that we follow this one person. But in Christianity, it's something completely different. In fact, as you grow in wisdom and maturity and understanding in Christianity, as you follow Jesus, you actually become more humble and a servant of all. Within the body of Christ, those that are the mature believers should be those that are the most humble and willing to serve, because they follow after the one who comes from heaven to earth to die on a cross for humanity, for the sins of the people, for the brokenness of the world. And we see in his earthly ministry that he's continually going out to people who were ostracized and pushed away and like, oh, we don't talk to them. We don't eat with them. That person's demon-possessed. Stay away from them. And he goes to them. And so when we're saying, hey, we want to grow in wisdom and discernment and understanding, and we want to follow after Jesus, what we're saying is we should actually be becoming more humble in who we are, more recognition that we need Jesus above all things. He's greater than everything. And so in this particular case, quick note, don't think that we're talking about, oh, I need to gain more wisdom and understanding so I can raise up in my position at the church so people will know my name and people, right? It's the opposite. It should be those that are higher are actually made lower in the area of humility and serving other people. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Continuing the same line of thinking. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And in some translations, you could translate that maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead, works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What's he saying here? He said there's a sense of elementary teaching. And when he says that, he means like elementary school. Do you remember elementary school? So you had 1, 2, 3, ABC, reading, writing, arithmetic. You had all that. As your young brain is being formed, they're giving you the 1, 2, 3s and how to read and colors and these sorts of things. And your brain is starting to grow and expand. And these are the foundational principles. Because guess what's happening? You're going to move on to junior high after elementary school. And they're going to build on what you learned in elementary school. And after junior high, you're going to hit high school. And they're going to build what you learned in elementary school and junior high and now high school. And some go on to college. And even in college, this upper level thinking, you're still learning and building on what that you learned in elementary school. 1, 2, 3, ABC. And he's saying here, these are elementary teachings of Christ. There's elementary teachings of Christianity that we should know. These are the basics. These are the foundations to what then we will move on from. We will move on to. Not in the area, by the way, of importance. How important is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? They're pretty important, right? We've used those for those are one things we learned in school that we're like, yeah, hey, I still use that. Yeah. ABC, I still use those things. Yeah. Not in the area of importance, but the level of like, we should understand these things. We should, because we got to move on. We've got to keep growing in who we are in Christ. And so he lists right here in our text, he lists the foundational principles of Christ. Here they are. These are things we need to know. They say, listen, follower of Christ, got to get this down. We got to know this. Here's one, foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, there was a moment where you left those dead works and started following after Christ. You repented, turned away from those things, and now you're living in Christ. Vitally important. The other one's faith towards God, the idea of justification, the idea that God actually pays for our sins. It's not through our own works, lest any man should boast, but actually Jesus pays a price we could not pay and actually covers over our sins. He pays for our sins. Third, doctrine of baptism. Probably mixed in there is the idea of the resurrection, but also this idea that when we are baptized and when we come to Christ, when we know him, we are made new in him. You're no longer who you once were. That now you're made new in Christ. The fourth one, laying on of hands, could talk about the receiving of the Spirit, but also could also mean like serving other people. That when I came to Jesus, I had this others mindset where I began to serve other people. Two more that he lays out here in our text. Resurrection of the dead. Certainly clarity on Jesus' resurrection. We're not here if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. None of us. We've talked about that on Easter. Paul makes that very clear. We're above all men, should be most pitied if the resurrection didn't take place. And all of us Christians hinge our faith on that resurrection. So we got to understand that. But also our future glory. That in fact, because he rose from the dead, we believe we will rise from the dead and be in his presence and be with him. That's the hope of heaven. So that's our future glory. And the last one he says is talks about this eternal judgment. And it talks about heaven and hell and the reality that Jesus believed in heaven and hell. So the followers of Jesus will believe in heaven and hell and that there is a judgment that will come. These here is saying are the elementary principles, the foundational principles of Christ that Christians, followers of Christ, should know. And then we say, well, I got that. I know all those things. Oh, great. Now we're moving on, he says, that we should be growing now in our faith and our walk with him. Now, look at 6:1 with me just one more time. Look what it says. He says, let's go on to what? Perfection, or let's go on to maturity. There's this progression that needs to be taking place in our Christian walk. That we're actually growing in understanding and knowledge of him. Now, we're going to hit chapter 6, verse 4. Now, I just want to say, let me say this. This is one of the most difficult passages in Scripture. You could read 7 different commentaries, and they'll give you 7 different variations of this one passage. A very strong Bible teacher who many of us know and love, I think his name is Chuck Smith. I listened to his teaching on this, and he's such a great, humble Bible teacher and a guy who I think many of us look up to. And he says, in this particular case, he says, quite frankly, I'm sorry, I don't have an answer for this. And I was like, thank you, Lord, right? And by the way, also, how incredible is it that there's this man who is revered as an amazing Bible teacher and is able to go before his people and say, you know, I don't quite have all the answers for this. And I thought that was so humbling, and I was so grateful for it because I'm teaching on it right now. So let's look at it, and then let's just kind of work it out. Look at verse 4 with me. And some of you will catch it right away, and I'll explain it to others of why it's such a big deal. For it is impossible, he says in verse 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away or depart, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, you can kind of see, some of you caught it right away. It's impossible? You mean to come back to the Lord? It's impossible if we walk away for us to come back to him again? Oh my goodness, it's impossible? So let's look at the text. Let's take a step back and let's take a look at the context of what we're talking about. Who's he talking to? He's talking about Christians who have walked away or considering walking away from Jesus and going back to the old ways of Judaism again. That's the context of Hebrews. We also know this because he just told us in these verses. Those who were once enlightened, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, those who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, and have tasted the powers of the age to come. That was what we just read. And he's saying that's who these people are. Now, I'm going to give you three views, and there's more than that, but I thought, let's just do three. And then because you'll have the right answer, and I'll have the wrong answer, you could send all your ideas and questions to, just write this down, shaddy@refugefamily.com, shaddy@refugefamily.com. You don't have to come tell me. You just tell him, right? Go there. No, I'm kidding. We can have a dialogue if you'd like. But listen, here are the three kind of different views of what this text is saying. The first one, some people hold to that these were not believers that he was talking to. Because obviously there's a moment where they're walking away from Jesus and walking away from their faith. And these people who have these qualities, enlightened, tasted, partakers, they got to experience the church. They came to church. They got to know the people. They got to see the work of the Holy Spirit at work in other people. They heard the apostles' teaching. They got the taste of what was going on, but they never really gave their lives to Jesus. So they're not actually losing their salvation at all. They were never saved. So that's one view. The other view, the second one, is that these were believers, and that the author of Hebrews is warning them, saying, listen, don't go back down the road of Judaism again. You've tasted, you've seen that God is good. Don't go back to Judaism again, because here's what you're doing if you go back to Judaism. You're renouncing your faith and the completion that you have in Christ. You're going back to the temple. You're going back to animal sacrifices, which do not cover your sins, when you have Jesus, the one who paid for all of your sins. And so he's warning them and saying, listen, if you go back, it's impossible for you to come back to the church again, come back into faith again. Okay? Third one, he says, possibly, potentially, some people say that he's actually encouraging them. What do you mean by that? He's encouraging them, because it doesn't seem very encouraging. He says, listen, I've been hard on you. I've told you you're like babes in Christ and you should have been further along by now. And you should have grown in your faith. And somebody might say, well, you know, so am I saved? Am I not saved? I don't know. Because if you're saying that I've done the right thing, maybe I'm not even saved. And he says, no, that's impossible. That's impossible. Here's why. Because if you've tasted and you've seen, if you've partook, you've been enlightened, then you're good. You're good. You just need to grow. That actually you need to be strengthened in your faith and you need to start maturing. But let me just tell you, you're saved. And so some people believe and hold to the fact that he's actually encouraging them to say, listen, no, you're good. Here's what I can rest assured of knowing. Here's what I do know is this. John 6:37. John 6:37. I didn't put it up there. You can jot it down. I'll read it to you. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you want to follow Jesus, if the Spirit is at work on your heart, and even this morning calling you to follow him, he says, I will by no means cast out. And here's the question somebody might have. Well, you don't know how far I've gone. And I grew up in the church. I grew up with my mom and dad. They took me to church. We had to go to church all the time. And then I hit the college years, young adult years, and I just left altogether. Jeff, is there still space for me? And I would say to you, I hope so. I'm living on that because that's what happened to me. I mean, I grew up in the church, went to church every week, loved youth ministry, gave my life to Jesus. And in my college years was like, I'm out. Like, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live my own life apart from Christ. Did things that were not Christian at all in my life. And then by God's grace, and I don't even just say that flippantly, literally by God's grace and the Spirit of God calling me back to follow him again, I fell in love with Jesus all over again. I fell in love with his word like I'd never before when I was growing up. And God just drew me back in. So when it says it is impossible, I have a hard time understanding that. What do you mean by it's impossible? It was possible for me to come back and follow him again. And so if you're in that place right now, where you thought, well, I grew up with it, but am I just too far away now? Can I just tell you? He will by no means cast you out. He will by no means shut his arms. He will keep those arms open to you and to your kids and to your grandkids. He's always going to be living, working on their hearts and their minds. Now, here's what I think is so important, because this could bring some fear into people's hearts. Well, could I lose my salvation? Could I lose this thing that God has given me? And I just want to give you three passages because I think they're so important for us to hold on to as followers of Christ, that you cannot lose your salvation. You can't lose what God has given you. Listen to this. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. You think I'm great. My Father is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father am one. Do you see this? Jesus is saying, listen, once you're mine, you're mine. Once you've stepped into the family of God, you're in the family of God. And he's not letting you go. He's not going to release you and say, oh, I lost them. Shoot, right? I wasn't strong enough to hold on to him. The point is, I am strong enough to hold on to them. Look at this one. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our salvation, Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God. To an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. By the way, reserved in advance. It's already happened. Reserved in heaven for who? For you, for those who have put their faith in Christ. It was done. It's reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God. How powerful is the power of God? I don't know. Pretty powerful. I'm going to just say that. Probably enough power to keep us where we need to be in his family. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. One more. Ephesians 2:4. And this is why I have a hard time thinking that you could ever lose your salvation. Because there's some transactions between you and the Lord spiritually that have already happened as a believer, as a follower of Christ. Listen to what Ephesians 2:4 says. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You were alive. You were different than when you were dead, when you didn't know Jesus, but you now have been made alive. How has that happened? By grace. All of us, by grace, you have been saved. And here's the transaction that takes place that's already taken place. You can't go back on this. Listen to what it says. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those things have already happened. So when you came to put your faith in Christ, you've been raised up. You already have a position. It's already been reserved for you. There's no going back from that any longer. That once you genuinely put your faith in Christ, you have been saved. verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Please know this. If you are a follower of Christ, you put your faith and trust in him, you are saved. Now the question is, are you walking and are you following after him? Are you growing and maturing in your walk? And that's the question that you have to ask yourself. I think we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis. This thing that I've done that has eternal significance, am I living out of that? Am I living out this thing that I said that I am? I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. Am I living that out? And some of us, I think we would say, maybe, kind of. And if we said, hey, listen, are you maturing in Christ? We might say, I don't know. I probably not. Not like I want to be. And I would just tell you, then begin to realize who you are in Christ and begin to follow after him. Like Jack out on the basketball court. As he's saying, listen, I want to get better at basketball. And he's out there practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing and dribbling when he gets home in the garage. And he's like, I want to get good at this. Let's say, listen, I have a passion to mature in my walk with Christ. And that's going to cause me then to say, listen, what do I need to do? I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. I need time with him. I need time to understand what does it mean to follow after him. I need to be able to discern, as our text says, between good and evil. That's what he's calling us to, I believe. Look at verse 7. For the earth, which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now listen, what he's saying here is that if you're receiving the Lord and you've received Jesus, there are things then that God is pouring out upon you through his word, by his spirit, by his people, the church, that you should be growing. And just like, because I know you all have farms, right? You have big properties here in Orange County and you're raising crops, so this speaks directly to you, right? No. I understand you don't have that. But farmers in the first century would pray for rain because their livelihood depended on it. That they said, we need water and the crops need water so that they will grow and they will bear fruit, and it's profitable for the farmer who's going to live off of those crops. The same thing is true here. He's saying, listen, God has poured out his rain upon you. He's poured his word out upon you. And he's saying, listen, he wants you to grow and mature and produce fruit that is profitable for the farmer, for the Lord, and for his kingdom. That's why he poured out the rain upon you, that we would be growing and maturing in the faith and using our gifts and that fruit to advance his kingdom, to follow after Christ. And the danger is, he's looking at the Hebrews here, these Jewish Christians considering going back. He's like, there's no fruit. God didn't pour his rain out there for you not to produce any fruit. And quite frankly, one of the reasons I think you're considering going back to Judaism is because you didn't bear fruit. That God was pouring himself out on you. You're dull to hearing, you're hard of heart. You've become apathetic in your walk and lazy. And he's saying, listen, you're not producing fruit. But God didn't pour his rain out for you to produce no fruit. So start to walk with him. And I love the heart. And this is where we're closed. Verse 9. Here's the heart of our Lord. And here's the heart of the Holy Spirit as he's writing this through the author of Hebrews. Here's what he says. But beloved, because we love you, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and saints there would be fellow Christians, and do minister. In other words, you're still doing it. And here's our desire. Look at verse 11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, until the Lord returns or till the end of your life, that you would show this full assurance of diligence, that you do not become what? sluggish, lazy, slothful, but imitate those through whom faith and patience inherit the promise. In fact, we're going to talk about one of those people next week as they inherited these promises through faith and patience. What's he saying? Keep going. If this morning you're getting this sense of like, man, I wonder what someone would say of me. Am I maturing? Am I growing? I don't think so. Maybe I've even felt like I've regressed. I've gone back to maybe not even understanding the elementary principles. Then don't take this as I'm a bad person. I'm a bad Christian, right? No, just take it as like, hey, I'm gonna grow in this. In the next 5 years, the next 10 years, I want to be someone for my family, for my household, for my coworkers, for my kids and my grandkids, who they would say, that's a mature man or woman of the faith. The way they pray for me, the way they know the word of God, the way they discern in their lives both good and evil. My grandpa, he is mature. My grandma, she's mature. My mom and dad, even this, check this out. My brother, he is so mature. And what would that take, right? A sister saying that to her brother. You're so mature in the faith, right? That he's grown so much. And maybe that's you, that you would say, as I lead this home, I want to grow in my maturity, in my walk with the Lord. I'm going to start exercising that faith muscle, and I want to follow after Jesus. And I want to be someone, and think about what that means for a church, who's growing in my walk. And I just say this, I'll just say it. Praise God. Praise God for faces I saw all weekend this weekend who I look to myself and think that's a mature man or a woman of faith. That they've walked through some pretty difficult things and I still hear them saying, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. And they still are taking in on a constant basis the word of God. They're still being led by the Spirit. Refuge family, you're full of these people. And I'm so thankful for that. And I just think for myself, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. Lord, in the next years, I want to be with like them in the way that they honor you with their lives. And I want you to join me. Let's just pray right now and say, Lord, would you do this? God, we pray right now in this moment. As you're speaking to me, I know as I've prepared for this message, and I think you're speaking to us. Lord, move us along in our maturity and our walk with you. Not unto salvation. Lord, those that have put their faith in you, they are saved. But Lord, unto maturity of that field that's going to bear much fruit. Lord, we want to be a church bearing much fruit for you. We want to have homes that bear much fruit for you. I want to be someone, Lord, who bears much fruit for you. And Lord, so move me away from some of the things that keep me from maturing in you. Help me to be a good discerner of good and evil. And Lord, help me to walk this life out following after you, the one that I love, the one that I worship. God, would you do this work? I believe more than anything that this is a work that's done by the Spirit, Lord. This is done by your Spirit. So do that work here this morning inside of us and remind us continually of this idea of maturing in our walk with you. Grow us, strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.